Revelation 8, 18, verse 8 through 13. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her, and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all thine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men.
Because what is now given until the end of the chapter, particularly especially chapter verse 19, where we have in this passage the three times woe, the double woe or alas, is only describing the effects of this judgment on the merchants, the shipmen, and those who were steering the ships. That means on the commercial and the commerce and the traffic in this world. It is unbelievable what implications, what relations, what connections this harlot has had with practically the whole world. And it is very remarkable to see that such a long passage from verse 9 until verse 19 and 20 is occupied only with the bewailing of this judgment of the harlot by those who were in contact with her.
There seem to be two lists in this. You have a list of nations, kings, merchants in verse 3, and maybe the fourth in that list would be the shipmasters. And then you have a list of merchandise. Well, this shows, I think, as you say, it's a thoroughly integrated system extending to all kinds and classes of human activity. You have to realize that it penetrates every level of society, every strata, and it has a hold upon man. It's so integrated that to try and break the web results in everything going. But perhaps before we look at the details of how it all goes up in smoke, I notice in verse 8 that her plagues come in one day, and she's reached now the height of the pinnacle of her power and her self-made glory, the height of all her ambition. But in one day, in one moment, everything is broken down. And I suppose it would put us in mind of what we read in Daniel 5 with Belshazzar. In 1 hour, his impious feast led to his own destruction. The start of his desolation and destruction was the celebration of his own glory.
As a general principle, could it be stated that God does not act in judgment until the sin is full-blown, if we might use such an expression? It's when things have reached a height that the blow falls. I think this is a wonderful testimony to God's long-suffering on the one hand, but also, I think it brings out the principle that from a position of strength, you don't find God is in a hurry. He's able to wait till the full expression is there, and when the blow falls, I don't think there'll be anyone who doesn't feel that it's perfectly justified. I mention this because I'm sure that as far as we are concerned, there's sometimes the danger of acting too quickly. We have to be patient sometimes, make sure that when we do act, then there's a perfect justification for what we do. And this coming so clearly before us in this passage, I think should come as a perhaps a warning note to us just to be careful to see that the stand that we're taking justifies the stand that we do take.
There's one other aspect
about the judgment of God that I would like to mention. What we have seen in verse 6, that the judgment is according to her works. So, God judges the acts, what has really been done, whatever the profession. And on the other hand, we have her saying, because she says in her heart, I see the Queen, he judges the motives. And who but God can judge the motives? But he sees exactly what is in that heart, so he can judge it. I'd like to refer to Psalm 14 in this connection, because there again we find what is in the heart. And I'd like to show the connection between what is in the mind and what is there in actual fact. Psalm 14. There it says in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Many people didn't say that in public, but he said it in his heart. So that's the motive in his heart. But then see how this comes out in actual fact. They have corrupted themselves. They have done abominable works. There is none that doth good. Or later on, in verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, eating up my people as they eat bread. And here you have one practical outcome of this evil disposition of the heart, which you find also in Revelation 17 and 18, I'd like to refer to one verse in Revelation 18, the last one, verse 24. And in hell is found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all the slain upon the earth. This is the practical outcome of an evil disposition of the mind, that there is no love, no affection for believers. And the greater the love for the world, because this woman loves the world, the smaller the love for the saints, for those who are really precious to the Lord's heart. And this can act as a test on ourselves. Do we love believers, or do we love the world?
I would like to make a remark about verse 7. Our brother just reminded us of the fact that here we see the wrong motive. But she says, I sit a queen and I'm not a widow. And in some sense, God is instructing us also here by contrast. We are that the assembly, the church, is called the bride of Christ. In chapter 19 and 21, we have also the expression, the wife. But to some extent, It is also true what we have here, the widow. That means people will really suffer about the fact that the man rightly is not there. Maybe I have not used the best words, but just this feeling that the Lord is absent, that should really characterize us. Mm. And that is something I think is important for us also in the present day. The character of Babylon, as we find it here, is completely in contrast to what should characterize the true church. And as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, even the Corinthians were in danger, and to some extent were characterized by something which shouldn't characterize them. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8, Paul says to them, "Already you are filled, already you have been enriched, you have reigned without us, and I would that you reign, that we also might reign with you." The Corinthians behaved in a way which was not really according to what should characterize Christians. And the Lord may help us to reveal the true character of believers in the present day.
That's just one.
There's one called I ask for this. Saying the same news, Lord Bridegroom has been crucified, and he has been crucified by the world.
On the matter of the swiftness of the judgments in verse 8, it seems to be the swiftness is not so much because of according to her works, these have got to be judged, but the swiftness seems to be because she says in her heart, "I sit a queen, and I am not a widow, and I shall in no wise see grief." It seems to be this attitude which makes God, it's almost as if he's just had enough, one might reverently say, and this final insolence, impertinence, understand what impertinence is, final impertinence by false church, saying that I sit a queen, and I know not a widow, and I shall in no wise see grief. The culminating act of impertinence, God just comes right in one day.
This morning we said that the Lord does not judge Babylon, referring to chapter 17, verse 16, and then the 10 horns, which are the words upon the beast. The beast shall pay the whore, and shall make her desolate, the naked shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And here we see quite clearly that it is the Lord's doing, that he, the Lord God, is judging her. And when we read on, we see the extent is of course going much further, because even the kings will suffer as a result of that, because the whole economic system will collapse and will all be affected by it. When you look at the merchandise, the whole list of things, it really covers every aspect of the things which the world today values. We know the gold, silver, the precious stone, and pearls are things which they use for, how should I say, to decorate themselves. And when you look at the next list of fine linen, purple, silk, that's all the things which are used as clothes. Then you have the building material, the special woods and the ivory, or also the precious wood, the brass, the iron, the marble, all things you could say which we use to make ourselves buildings in all sorts of various states. We also have preserved the whole chemistry, the medicines, and also the food and the drinks, even the to go on and on. including the animals, and last but not least, also the slaves and the soul of man. And what a list of variety, everything is affected. Everything which man has built over the years, everything man is striving for, to get more of these things. And at the end, always will be destroyed, not only 1 hour and 1 day, we even have the expression in 1 hour, in verse 10. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come.
Wir haben gesehen in Vers 8, dass die Plagen an einem Tag kommen.
We've seen in Vers 8 that the plagues come in one day.
Und es ist gesagt worden, dass dieses Gericht plötzlich kommt.
And it has been said that this judgment arrives suddenly.
Das ist die Aussage von Vers 8.
This is the statement made in Vers 8.
Aber dann finden wir dreimal, wenn ich alle gefunden habe, in unserem Abschnitt von einer Stunde.
But then we find three references, if I found all of them in our passage.
Und wenn wir diese Stellen ansehen, Vers 10,
we just look at this in verse 10,
Vers 16,
verse 16,
und Vers 19,
and verse 19,
dann zeigt die Stunde die Zeitdauer des Gerichtes an.
Then we see that the hour indicates the duration of the judgment.
Das Gericht kommt plötzlich.
The judgment arrives suddenly.
Und in einer kurzen Zeit wird alles gewesen.
And within a short time period, all will be executed. All the judgment will be executed.
Aber dieses Gericht ist plötzlich und kurz.
This judgment is sudden and short.
There have been incidents in history where kings have taken a strong line against that which professes the name of Christ. Perhaps the best known in English history is the action of Henry VIII in 1536 and 1538, when he devastated the monasteries. He was seeking to fund his foreign wars. But having plundered them, it's been described as the biggest act of legalized vandalism in the whole history of the English nation. He really pocketed all the money. But on this occasion, as with earlier devastations of the monasteries, these monasteries were, in point of fact, centers of learning, and in some cases, centers of medical attention. It would seem, wouldn't it, from reading this passage, that although the judgment falls suddenly, as these references clearly show, the lamentation is after the devastation has been done. It seems that the kings of the earth, these are not the ten kings, by the way, but the leaders of many nations take action against what stands for Babylon, and having done it, the damage is done, and the rest of the chapter is spent in lamentation. And you can see how God has put it into their minds to do this thing. But what they have done, they'll only realize after they've done it. How seriously they've interfered with the commerce and activity around the world.
In conjunction with the previous chapter, it was seen that this action of judgment is done by the tremendous power of the beast and the kings, his subjugal kings. In one day, it looked as though it was done as a sort of worldwide conspiracy. That's the that Odinish power is not realized. Also, I notice this, that having been done, the lamentation seems to indicate that all they arrived at was material things. The thought of it being any spiritual thing that has anything to do with God that is gone seems completely absent from their minds.
Presumably, in verse 9, John is, or the voice from heaven is looking on to a future event, because it says they shall meet the whale word. Whereas in verse 11, it's the present tense, the merchants of the earth actually weep and grieve over it. So presumably, John is then, you know, looking on to some time of day, in the future, verse 1, that there is the weeping and grieving, but in verse 1, it's not really happened, has it? It's they shall weep and wail. And notice that they weep and wail, the other three that we had reference to, weep and grieve.
How this one-day judgment is to be understood. We know that Babylon of old was not exactly conquered in one day, although it happened very suddenly overnight. There must be a time set when this begins, which has been determined beforehand, like we have now that Balkan War. There was a day when it started. Right now we still have the upswing of that great commercial system. We are living in the middle of it. But then all of a sudden it's going to have to be stopped. It is going to be stopped. And then these things are happening, which we see happening today in war. Certain plagues, they are called plagues here. Death, of course, is always happening in war. And then the grieving of those whose loved ones have died in that war. Then the famine, because the things have been destroyed, which people need to eat. And then the fire. The ravaging of those who conduct the war, setting things on fire. And it is all done by the Lord, for He is over all of this, all these things. But then, verse 9, we have the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live luxuriously with her. There must be those left over who are looking on. Who have committed fornication and luxuriously with her. I wonder who these kings are who are left over to look on. It seems to me like they would have to be right in the middle of it, too.
Their power to the beast for 1 hour, that will be the Roman Empire constituted in the future here in Europe. That Europe will be the important part at that time, but it is not all the world. And we see that there are continents like the Americas, like Africa, like Asia, who do not play, as far as we can see, a direct role in this re-established Roman Empire. But the rulers of all those countries will be the kings of the earth, who are bewailing, lamenting the end of Babylon. That is how I understand this.
quarters of this Babylonian system. And therefore, if you strike the center, the whole thing collapses. But it does seem to me that no religion, even a false religion, could be destroyed in one day if there was any conviction in the those who are in it of its truth. Obviously, in this occasion, nobody in it seems to have any conviction that what they were in was right. All they were interested in was their possessions and the prosperity of it.
Möchte etwas sagen über den Charakter der Wählen dieser Könige.
I'd like to say something about the character of the tears of these kings.
Es gibt im Allgemeinen in der Schrift zweierlei Tränen.
In general, there are two types of tears in the scriptures.
Ich möchte sie so charakterisieren.
I would like to characterize them.
Es gibt die Tränen von Petrus.
There are the tears of Peter.
Und es gibt die Tränen von Esau.
And there are the tears of Esau.
Was wir hier haben, sind die Tränen von Esau.
And what we find here, these are the tears of Esau.
Die Tränen von Petrus haben zur Buße geführt.
The tears of Peter led to repentance.
Esau fand keinen Raum für die Buße.
But Esau found no room for repentance.
Obwohl er den Segen mit Tränen suchte.
Although he sought the blessing with tears.
Und wir finden diese beiden Dinge in 2. Korinther 7.
And we find these two aspects in 2 Corinthians 7.
Denn die Betrübnis gottgemäß bewirkt eine nie zu bereuende Buße zum Heil.
For grief according to God works repentance to salvation.
Das sind die Tränen von Petrus.
These are the tears of Peter.
Die Betrübnis der Welt aber bewirkt den Tod.
But the grief of the world works death.
Das sind die Tränen von Esau.
And these are the tears of Esau.
Und jeder Mensch wird Tränen weinen.
Every man will have to weep tears.
Die Frage ist nur, welche Tränen haben wir?
But the question is, which type of tears are these?
Ich wünsche für alle, die hier in diesem Raum sind,
and my wish for everyone in this room here,
dass sie die Tränen Petrus haben,
is that they might have the tears of Peter,
und nicht einmal die Tränen Esaus weinen werden,
and that they will not once have to weep the tears of Esau.
The kings of the earth and later on the merchants getting all the benefits from this Babylon. It's noticeable as soon as they see things going wrong with her, they get away from her, standing afar off. That is always the way with the wicked and the men of the world and the wicked. They're all right and things are going well, but the person they're with, things start going wrong for them, they make sure they stand far off. Admit here it is through fear of torment. There's no attempt to find comfort and source of it all. She's left without any friends at all.
Yes, shed by the kings of the earth, verse 9, and the merchants in verse 11. It would seem, would it not, that the kings of the earth are less directly affected by the disasters that have overcome them, but the merchants are very much involved. As you look down the list, I think we noticed this on a previous occasion, the articles that are referred to are all such as will commend itself to the senses. Something that can be seen, or smelt, or handled, or viewed. Something that appeals to the senses. We noticed on a previous occasion the absence of silver, of we do. There's no blue mentioned, no heavenly colour. But the items of commerce, the structures, would go along with that earthly, visible religion. Often being said that it's worth repeating that this starts with gold, verse 12, and finishes with the souls of men.
When you mention that it starts and ends, I mention that it starts with gold and ends with the souls of men, but is there a reason?
Well, I think it's because of their sense of values. Babylon's prime interest is money, and with money, all that money confers. Their least concern is the means by which they live.
And these things, you're living fairly comfortably. And I think that comes out in verse 14 also, where the JMD translation introduces the ripe fruits, which were the that the lust of thy soul, the ripe fruit of the lust, being put not its self aggrandizement, self pleasure, its what's it's reminiscent of the earth dwellers, which we find throughout this book, and of those in Philippians, who mind earthly things, and whose God is their belly. Some consideration that this earthly mindedness, this self centeredness that is connected with religion here.
Again, if you allow me, I would like to make an application for our days. I think a lot of us here in this room are merchants and have to deal with merchandise. And when we look around what is happening in the economies, you see a concentration, a globalization, and a concentration with mergers of bigger and bigger companies. And what is the value? It's certainly not of man, because they don't mind laying off thousands of people which are out of job. And on the other hand, all important is the shareholder value of whatever you have. This is the increase has to be on these goods. And so in 2 Peter, we have this thing which reminds us that all these things, seeing them, that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So in this context, I think we should all remind ourselves to set our priorities right in this world, that we seek after these things, the holy conversation, godliness. And as they say in Timothy, that godliness with contentment is great gain. So that we should think, like the Apostle Paul said, that he has learned to be content. So it's something we can learn. But the emphasis here in these verses is on godliness. So let us also be encouraged to learn from this portion in a practical way.
Bodies and lastly service. First, the real order is just the other way around. I'd like to point this out by referring to the third epistle of John, where we have in verse 2 the right order. There it says, "Beloved, I desire that in all things, even material goods, thou shouldest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." That's the most important thing. The soul must be well. But then we have bodies, and we may ask ourselves the question, are bodies not so important? Is it mostly a matter of our souls being right, bodies not so important, can be neglected? This is not so. I'd like to show this by referring to 1 Corinthians 6, where the position of the body is clearly shown, and if the soul is well, then the body must be entirely the Lord's.
We have this in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, at the end of the chapter, "You're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Glorify now then God in your body." The body has also been bought. The Lord Jesus has paid a price for it. It was the price of his own blood. So the body belongs to the Lord Jesus and has to be devoted to him, not only in preaching the gospel, but in everything. Our bodies belong to the Lord from morning to night and through the night. And the third thing is the material goods which the Lord has given to us. I'd like to refer to 1 Peter 4, where we do not have the word goods, but we have the word gifts. And the material goods that the Lord has entrusted to us are also gifts in this wider sense. 1 Peter 4, first 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "Each according as he has received a gift, ministering it to one another as good stewards of the various grace of God," which is stewards. And all the goods that the Lord has entrusted to us are at his disposal, and they can be used for serving other believers.
Paul's prayer in 2nd verse, bearing this, where the order is, "And with both spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." Very often when people speak, when we speak, we say body, soul, and spirit, but the order in scripture is spirit, soul, and body.
Speaking of the mergers and great captains and things like that, but there is also the individual matter, because in several times throughout my career, and I was in for interview or things like that, I was told that I would be selling my soul to the company, and I was the only one that spoke. They said that too. This is the common parlance now. Because of these international conglomerates, it's all in the American manual of textbooks, the Canterbury, and I would just warn all the dear young brethren, to watch the subtlety of selling your soul to a company. Dear Mr. Darby said, he'd rather see his son breaking stones on the road than know that he was the Lord. Now the cynics say, Mr. Darby could say that, but he was
not. And is, men shall be lovers of money. I don't think it needs very much observation to see the character of the day in which we live. If it's profitable, it's doing good. If there's no money, leave it to one's. I'm sure this is a couple of words that your brother has really, this matter of contentment. What a wonderful thing it is to see someone who is content. We used to have a brother in our pub, the old man, who said, "I wouldn't like any worldly person to think that I've got anything that I want." My challenge is now, where is our heart? And if we're satisfied, then we will be back.
We've referred to these things already, ornaments, gold and silver, the showy costume, and elegant, costly furnishings and building materials, the perfumery, food. Put food before Daniel and his companions, and other young men, well, having some purpose in their heart not to defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat. Then you've got the horses and chariots. How we appreciate personal, individual transport. How the young men like a good car. And so on. And as we look at this list of attractive items, I suppose we might think, well, all things are yours. You might think, well, I'd like to go into those things and enjoy them. But you know, the aeroplanes weren't invented to get you to the front of the conference. They were invented to make money, to make the world rich. And all these things really are for man's glory, not for the glory of the Lord. And I think a Christian really has to have a good evaluation, not just to see the lovely things of time and sense, but because the danger is that we can be attracted, especially now, in the richer countries of the world, to these things, to the present enjoyment of luxury, of the pleasures, of prosperity, of ease and comfort, fine holidays, and all that this list might suggest, that has its attractive power, magnetism, without all these fine things. Well, man is rising in his civilization and not in his righteousness. Things seem to be getting better and can achieve much more. Well, we have to have, I suppose, an assessment of what world we want to live for. Whether we're going to really throw our weight into this world and get everything out of it possible. And then we might find that we're the losers in respect of our spiritual well-being. And the pride of life will affect us. So I think with a list like this, and all its finery, and all the attraction that it would offer, I think its context shows us that we're not to love this present world, which is only ripe for judgment. And judgment is coming on it just here.
Wie auch das diese Liste im Vers
I also think that the items in this list in verses 12 to 13 are ordered according to the appreciation of these items.
Und das schon bemerkenswert, dass es mit Gold anfängt und mit Menschen hat.
And in that respect, it is quite remarkable that it starts with gold and finishes with the souls of men.
Und was mir noch auffällt, ist, dass auch die Tiere wichtiger sind als die Menschen.
And also my attention was drawn to the fact that animals seem to be more important than men.
Aber ich meine, dass wir klar verstehen, was hier vor uns kommt.
But I think we understand clearly what comes before us.
Müssen wir den Vers 14 dazu lesen.
And do so if we read verse 14 as well.
Habe nicht gut verstanden, wie das im Englischen übersetzt ist.
I did not quite understand how this is translated in English.
Aber in Deutsch ist das doch eine besondere Sprache.
This is, there are special terms used in German.
Das Obst der Lust deiner Seele.
It is the fruit of the lust of thy soul.
Und das ist das Problem.
And this is the problem.
Dass das der Inhalt der Seele.
That this becomes the content, the objective for the soul.
Das ist das, was in unser Herr in Lukas 12 sagt.
And this is what our Lord said in Luke 12
bei diesem reichen Bauern.
With regard to this rich farmer.
Und er sagt in Vers 19,
and he says in verse 19,
Seele, du hast viele Güter.
So thou hast many goods.
Das ist das Problem.
This is the problem.
Dass wir uns auch an irdischen Dingen freuen dürfen, das wollen wir nicht vergessen.
We do not want to forget that we can also enjoy earthly things.
Mein jüngstes Kind hat Kaninchen.
My youngest child has some rabbits.
Und ich freue mich mit ihm, dass sie Nachwuchs bekommen hat.
And I rejoice with my youngest child that this rabbit had some young kids.
Das ist Freude am Tier.
This is enjoying animals.
Und das dürfen wir sehr wohl als Gläubige haben.
And this is something we can enjoy also as believers.
Und auch an irdischen Dingen, die Gott uns in Gnade schenkt.
And we can also have joy with respect to earthly things which God gives us in His grace.
Aber es darf nicht ein Gottesersatz werden.
But it must not become
a replacement for God. Es darf nicht die Stelle unseres Herrn Jesus einnehmen in unserer Seele. It must not take the Lord's place in our soul. Und ich meine, das ist die Sache, die hier so ernst vor uns kommt. And I think this is what is brought before us here in such a solemn way.
We could quote also in this context what our brother said, 1 Corinthians 7, 31, they that not disposing it as their own.
Departed from thee. So God speaks directly now, whereas in the other verses it was just said what happens. Here it is thy soul departed from thee, directly spoken to